We turn then to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This chapter brings us really to the end of the first major section of the epistle, dealing with that question of division that had arisen amongst the people of God. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ one from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God that ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honourable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labour, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere, in every church. Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will you? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? We know that the Lord will bless the reading of this word. Is that loop system working, John?
Yes.
Yeah. Well, I haven't got my usual check for the loop system tonight. Right. Chapter 4 then of 1 Corinthians, as we say, it brings us to the end of this section that deals with the divisions that had arisen amongst the saints. In verses 1 to 7, we have the background of what service is all about amongst the people of God. Verses 8 to 13 brings a challenge of the contrast between the life that the Corinthians were living and what the apostles were facing. Are we judging our circumstances in the light of men's thinking, or according to the word of God? That really is a challenge in those verses. And then in verses 14 to 21, Paul brings this final challenge in respect to the question of division. And as a father, he pleads with his children, those who were saved under his ministry, a company of believers established under the hand of God through the ministry of Paul. He pleads with them as a father would plead with the son. And he pleads with them, and when we come to the end of the chapter, the reason for his pleading is so that he can come to them with all the love of a father, in meekness, in love, rather than having to come with the rod of discipline. You know, the Proverbs tells us, doesn't it? He that spareth the rod spoileth the child. But Paul here is bringing to us that balance. Yes, there is a need on occasions, as it were, for the rod, but it should be the exception. And first of all, there's the exercise of love to seek to win before the hand of discipline comes down, before the strong hand of discipline comes down at the last resort. So then, as we look at this chapter, the first verse brings before us two words for servants. And it really underlines what has been before the Apostle Paul and what the Apostle by the Spirit of God has been trying to impress on these believers. And I judge what the Spirit of God wants to impress on our hearts. That every one of us, whatever our position may be, every one of us is a servant who is responsible to our Lord in heaven. The word translated ministers, it's got the idea of a team rowing a boat. And there's one person who is in control of that boat, guiding the boat. Everybody else is working to run and to provide the power. In today's language, I suppose, if we think of something like the boat race, we might think of the cox who steers the boat. And the whole purpose, the whole way to get that boat to go is that the other members of the team all work together, pulling together in perfect unity. You know, it's no good one person rowing a boat at a different pace to the rest of the team. Everybody's got to row, and they've got to row in the same way, and they've got to pull at the same time in the same direction. And if they don't do that, the boat will go askew, and the power will be lost. It's a picture for us of what the Word of God would underline it again and again, is the fundamental requirement of testimony to our Lord. He is the one who guides. He is the one who directs. He is the one who is steering the boat. We all work together. And you know, as you go through the Acts of the Apostles, especially the opening chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, you will find language used there to speak of the unity of these saints, with one accord, with one mind. There's a singleness of heart amongst the people of God, working together in perfect harmony, all working to that same end, which is to bring glory to our Lord Jesus Christ.
And he goes, only when we let him lead us. It's only when we follow his direction that we will ever have that true beauty. We're in a world today
where efforts are made. And whether it be in the religious sphere or whether it be in the political sphere, efforts are made to bring about unity. And when men try to bring about unity, it is always on the ground of compromise. Man's idea of unity is to compromise so that people come together with their own ideas and accommodate as many people as you possibly can. Unity in the Word of God is accomplished simply by a path of obedience to the Lord and to the Lord alone. We have to work together. We have to have his word to guide us. And we have to be ready to take him at his word and to do what he says in simple obedience. The second word in that same verse is stewards. Stewards of the mysteries of God. God has committed to our trust the truth of his word. He has chosen to reveal to us those things that he has purposed. He wants us to take that and to use it so that we are, as it were, the intermediaries who represent him in this world. We are his. And you know, the challenge to our heart is that our stewardship is going to be called to account. We have had the truth of God committed to us. We were reminded last week in chapter 3 that our service is going to be weighed up. What we have done is going to be evaluated. Here in chapter 4, Paul, by the Spirit of God, has taken us to a deeper level. It's not so much now our service that is being evaluated in these verses. It's our motivation. You see, in Corinth there had been two problems, and we must take these verses in the context. In Corinth there had been two problems. Firstly, there were men who were setting themselves up. If we go down to verse 6 of the chapter, Paul says there, "These things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." And again at the end of the chapter in verse 19, "I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power." There were men who were setting themselves up. Paul in the earlier chapters has spoken of himself, of Apollos, of Cephas. But what he's saying here is, well, look, I wasn't going to name individuals in the company. I wasn't going to openly shame individuals in the company, so I used my name and Apollos to bring the lesson home to you. But there were people setting themselves up. And secondly, there were people who were following an individual rather than following the Lord and what he has revealed in his word. And whether it be the person who sets himself up as a person to be followed, or whether it is the person who follows another man, Paul is saying here, the Lord's weighing up. And the use of his words in verse 1 is underlining for us that there's only one person who has the authority to guide and to direct. Yes, the Lord raises up elders in a company to guide the saints. But it's very clear When we go through this question of elders, that they are never to take a position of authority and rule in this, amongst the saints of God. If someone here asks for baptism, if somebody here asks to come into fellowship, it is put to the assembly because it is the assembly that receives and appoints. It is not the place of elders to say to the assembly, this is what you are going to do. We can only guide. And so we could go on in every aspect of the work. So the whole company is in fellowship together. You know, at the beginning of chapter one, at the beginning of the book, in chapter 1, verse 9, we read the words, God is faithful, who has called us into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And if you go through the book, and as you go through this epistle, that word fellowship will come up in different ways. And everything about this book has underpinning it, the fact that the fellowship of the saints must be underpinned, must be maintained, and that fellowship is maintained how? When our lives are on the Lord. When the Lord is leading, and when we are all working together for the glory of the Lord under his direction and his direction alone. And so Paul says in those verses that we've skipped over to get to that. He says about it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment, yea, I judge not mine own self. Now we need to be very careful again to see these verses in their context. Paul is speaking about this in the context of men who are setting up one person against another. And what Paul is saying here, but it doesn't matter to me. You might turn around and say, I'm not bothered about Paul. I'm following Apollos. Or someone else will turn around and say, I'm following Paul. Paul's a great teacher. Paul's the great apostle. And Paul says, that doesn't count for a thing. That doesn't worry me at all. That's no concern to me. I'm only a servant of the Lord. I'm only doing what the Lord has asked me to do. And he says, I'm not even judging myself, because I know that the Lord will see hidden things in my heart that I can't always see for myself. I think I'm acting from a pure motive. I mean, again, thinking of Paul's history, there's a perfect example of a man. In his unconverted days, he was zealous for what he saw as the truth of God. He carried it out with zeal. But he was misguided. He was completely misguided. But you know, it stands as a warning to us that we need constantly to bring every aspect of our life under the test of the Lordship of Christ, the Spirit of God, the Word of God. Because we are all prone to follow our own thinking and to set aside the truth of God. Now I say we need to be careful there, because Paul is not saying when he says, I don't judge, I don't, it's a small thing to be judged by you, and I judge not my own self. He is not saying that there are not matters which will need to be judged. You've only got to come to chapter 5 next week in the Will of God. Our brother Bert will deal with the question where Paul says in verse 3 of chapter 5, I verily have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. There was a gross immorality among the people of God that needed to be judged. In chapter 7 he'll speak of the question of husband, the relationship of husband and wife. And he'll speak of these things, command not I, but the Lord. In verse 10 of chapter 7. in chapter 14 at the end of the chapter. He'll say, if any man thinketh himself to be spiritual, or thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And where the Lord has given clear direction and clear commandment, we are responsible to obey it. And if somebody does not obey it, then steps must be taken to bring a person into life, back into life. And you'll find different passages that will deal with that. But that's not our subject tonight. That was just to show the difference between what we have here in chapter 4, where Paul is thinking. Paul is thinking here of someone's opinion of another person. The only person who can evaluate our service rightly is the Lord. If we go against Scripture, that needs to be dealt with. But insofar as our service is in line with the Word of God, it is not for me, you, or anybody else to evaluate that service over and above this authority of obedience to the Word of God. And that's what Paul is saying here in these opening verses, and that's where the Corinthians had failed. But you know, isn't it where we fail? You go round to ministry meetings, conferences. Well, I'm not speaking to the company here directly, because in general we would tend to go to the same meeting. We would tend to go around to hear whoever happens to be in a particular meeting in the area. But you know, if you go out to conferences, to ministry meetings, and there's a speaker there and he's got a name, and the hall will be full. And you go the next month, and the speaker's not very well known, and the hall will be empty. Why? Because people are setting up there. I'm well aware that there are people who will go from place to place. I'm well aware there are reasons why people won't be at every meeting. I'm not suggesting that, but what I am saying is there's a danger that we can set up one man against another. And Paul's saying that's wrong. When we go, whether it's here or whether it's to another neighbouring meeting, when we go to hear the Word of God proclaimed, we go to hear the voice of God through His servant, and we rest on the Spirit of God to guide the servant to bring that word that we need for that occasion. You know, that's sometimes perhaps why you can go to a meeting and you go in the wrong spirit. Certainly I have done. And you go and you think, oh, we're sure to get a good word tonight. It's so-and-so speaking. And you come away disappointed. And another time, perhaps, you think you're going to the meeting because you feel a duty, and yet you hear the Lord speak to your heart with somebody that you never expect. Why? Because it's the Lord at work. And the Lord will use His servants as He chooses. And we should be ready to hear what the Lord has to say. Not to listen to what men are saying. It's just one way in which these verses can be applicable to us. Then in verses 8 to 13, we have a contrast between the circumstances of the Corinthian believers and Paul. Ye are full, ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us. You know, verse 8, Paul really lays the reality of this, of what he's saying, open. Ye have reigned as kings without us. I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. The time is coming. We started with that this evening, didn't we? Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. What a day that will be when our Lord is seen in all his power, in all his glory, But every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's a tremendous day coming. Listen to the words of Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the last epistle that Paul writes. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus on that resurrection morning in Luke 24. Ought not Christ, who had suffered these things, and enter into his glory? What does Paul say when he writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 8? I reckon that the sufferings of this present world, of this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so you could go on, and you could multiply as you go through the New Testament. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says, they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now we can be very thankful in the goodness of God and the land in which we are living at the present time. That persecution is not as fierce as it might be. But I believe these verses bring to us a very solemn challenge. Because it's possible that we can compromise our witness, so that we can go through an outward form of service. And we can go through the motions of obeying the law in a way that the world is quite happy to see. And really, the reason for it is the very words that Paul uses in verse 20. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. The Corinthians had allowed their service for the Lord to come down to a matter of word. They were following the pattern. They were saying the things that should be said. They were going through the motions, but they'd lost the power. Why? Because they'd had that division that had come amongst them, and it had robbed them of the power that they needed in their service. But there's other things too that could rob us of the same power. We certainly don't go out of our way to court trouble. And I would not advocate in any way, and I would make absolutely clear as I'm speaking here tonight, I'm not suggesting that in any way that we oppose the powers and the laws of the land unnecessarily. We are in a land where we have liberty to serve the Lord freely. And we do not need to break the law of the land to obey this word. In general, it may be in time to come that situation will change and we will be forced into a choice. Do we obey the law? Do we obey the rules of men? That may come. At that time, we must be ready for the cost of obedience to our Lord. But today, the challenge comes to us. Have we been content? Have I been content in my life to compromise my witness for Christ, to make it amenable with the world in which I live, so that, in the words of Paul to the Corinthians, I can enjoy the riches of the world. I can enjoy the honour that the world gives. And I've lost the power that God gives. In verse 9, Paul says, we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. That word spectacle is a very word, theater. is that word from which we get our word, theatre. They were made an object. They were made something, a display for the world to see. A display for scorn. A display for giving up everything that this world offers. You know, have I given up? Am I prepared to count the cost? Am I prepared in my heart to sacrifice what the world could give me for the sake of Christ? Paul had every right. Paul's going to speak later about some of the rights that he was prepared to give up so that he could preach the gospel in such a way that he wasn't chargeable and nobody could accuse him of making a profit out of it. In such a way that he didn't put any burden on those of the world around him. He kept himself completely separate from them. You know, in the days in which we're living, this may be, in its subtle form, one of the biggest dangers that we face. Because our circumstances are so easy, and because we can do so much without any real opposition as far as this world is concerned, there's a great danger that it's very easy to be content, to just do what I can without any opposition, and avoid those things that might bring pain and heartache and opposition from the world. You know, Psalm 1 starts with those words, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." The danger here in these verses in 1 Corinthians 4 is that the Corinthians were following the wisdom of the men around them in the world so that they could keep their friendship with the world and still follow outwardly their allegiance to the Lord. But you know, James tells us in James chapter 4, friendship with the world is enmity against God. It's challenging. It's something that, certainly for myself, I have to continually bring to the test, because that, I would find, is the area that is most easy for me to fall down in the things of God. And then we come to those last verses, the last section, verse 14. I write these things not to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. You know, as we think of these words that Paul's writing, as we go through this whole epistle to the Corinthians, from the end of chapter 2, Paul will tell us that what we've got to really see is that there's a man sitting down writing this letter with tears in his eyes. Paul's not a hard man, setting out the truth of God in an unfeeling way. And God has, and our Lord has, no place for such men. I would say categorically, there is no place for those to take a lead amongst the people of God in teaching, in guiding, in whatever form it may be, who do not have a feeling to sympathize with those whom they're teaching, those whom they're seeking to shepherd. Paul's writing this with a tear in his eye, because he's looking at those Corinthians. He's seeing a work. He's seeing believers who had him
amongst them for some 18 months. After Paul had gone, Apollos had followed, and had had this tremendous privilege of great teaching that had a tremendous foundation laid. They were men of great ability, men who could have done mighty things for God if they were prepared to bow to his authority. And Paul sees a work that is threatening to be destroyed, because they're looking to men. And instead of the power of the Lord and the Spirit of God working,
all they've got is men.
And instead of working together and getting the united power of a whole company that are working in one for the glory of God, they've got brother A fighting against brother B, and they've got the two factions and they're fighting with each other. Does it sound familiar? It's well over 40 years since I first came into fellowship with the Lord's people. It's been my sad experience to know of companies that have been divided, even destroyed. You know what is sad? I cannot think of a situation where the reason was fundamental doctrine. The division has been because someone, one person, didn't get on with someone else. I remember a brother saying to me 25, 30 years ago, he said, sometimes you get to a point where the only way forward is for the saints to separate. Never. That's never a way forward. If the saints have to separate, neither company is going to know the Lord with them. If they cannot work together, they're not going to do any better than they separate. The only way forward is to turn your eye to the Lord and away from men, because it's always men that bring the problem. And Paul is writing this with his a tear in his eye. He's the Father, and he's seeing his work destroyed. He's seeing those children that he's nurtured, that he's encouraged, that he's built up. And he's seeing them, and he's seeing the danger that they're going to be brought down to nothing, and their whole witness is going to be destroyed. And that's why he's writing. He may use strong language, but it's because the danger is so great. I remember someone using an illustration in the Gospel of seeing someone walking along the cliff path. And he could see that where they were walking, the path was about to fall away. They were right by the edge of the cliff. And he called out, "Stop!" And they stopped before they slipped off the edge of the cliff and down 700 feet. That's something exciting. The Corinthians are on the edge of a cliff. If they keep on in the way they're going, their witness is going to be destroyed. Now, I don't think we need to say that's the situation here in the goodness of God at this time. But it's something we need to be aware of. And we need to be aware that the
Those little things that come in that might divide us, they need to be put right straight away before they get out of hand, before they get magnified. You know, if I've got something against my brother or my sister, speak to them, put it right. So that it doesn't go out of hand, and it doesn't become a matter which will destroy the saints of God and the testimony of God if we don't deal with it.
Paul sent Timothy, and he sent Timothy to teach these saints and to remind them of all these things that he's taught. And Paul says, as he comes to the end of the chapter, some of you, some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. They're saying in effect, look, oh, look at Paul. He's come along here, he's worked here for 18 months or so. He served, he taught, he preached. He's gone away and he's left us to ourselves, and he's not going to come back. He's not bothered about us.
Also, we know really it's more like the father, and his son's gone away. And he's like a father. I could have come down, I could come and I could make demands of my son, remind him that he's my son, he's got to behave, he's got to do what his father tells him. What would that do? It would instill bitterness in the heart of the son. It potentially would instill a rebellious spirit, waiting for the opportunity to go their own way. And as soon as the opportunity arises, they'll break off the bands, and if it means they never have anything to do with their father, well, so be it. That would be the end. I'm writing. And I'm writing out of the heart of love. And I'm writing to entreat you and to plead with you that you recognize just how serious these matters are. How easily these things that he's spoken about in these earlier verses and earlier chapters can become something that is utterly destructive. If any man destroyed the temple of God, him will God destroy, we had last week. These are solemn matters. Solemn matters because the work of God, the company, the Lord's people could be destroyed. Solemn matters because the individual is going to answer to the Lord and is placing themselves in a position where they might be under the judgment, the chastening hand of the Lord for their conduct. But if we listen, if we take on board, if we take the part of the pleading of the Lord through his servant by the Spirit of what do we get? The kingdom of God. It's not in word, but in power. Is that what we want? Are we ready tonight to search our hearts before the Lord to see if any of these things that we're thinking about have a seed germ in our heart that might lead us away from the Lord, that might mean that we're just going through the motions in word without the power, and we're going to set our hearts to follow the Lord in simple obedience under his instruction, working together for his glory, so that the power of the Lord is seen amongst us. As we read in chapter 14, so that others coming in and seeing the hand of God amongst us will bow down and worship God, saying, God is among you.
Father, again this evening we thank thee and praise thee indeed for all thy goodness to us. For the wonder that the great and mighty eternal God has called us to be servants. How easily thou couldst have given to angels the work that thou hast committed to our hands. Father, we pray thou wilt touch our hearts, that we may know thy power at work in us, and that we may see thy power amongst us, and, oh Father, that this place may indeed be a witness to thy name, that everything that is done may be done in the power and demonstration of the Spirit of God, that it may be a place where the others will come in, will fall down and worship God, saying that God is among you of a truth. Father, we seek thy help. We commit ourselves to thee in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.